Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from God the Holy Spirit. Amen. We answer the question today, who are the saints? And our main text is Revelation chapter 7 that we read in our first lesson today. A very touching movie that tries to also answer this question of who are the saints is called Millions. The movie takes place in the suburbs of London, and its main character is this 7-year-old boy named Damien. Damien recently lost his mother, and he was now moved into a new house with his older brother, about 12-year-old brother, and his father, and he's trying to work through his grief. When Damien is playing in his castle, this used to be the castle in the movie, made out of cardboard boxes, a train comes by and a man, a criminal, throws a big bag, big old duffel bag of $1 million or whatever it is, lots of money, out the train, wanting to retrieve it later, and it falls on his fort and destroys it. Being a very religious Roman Catholic boy, Damien thinks that this gift is from God, and he has such a sweetheart. He then goes about a lot of the movie basically secretly and sometimes not quite so secretly giving this money away to people in need. But his 12-year-old brother, of course, there he is on the right, really wants to spend it all on themselves and on toys and stuff. And so we have this kind of little bit of a tug of war happening in the movie. Damien is always seeing visions of saints throughout the movie, like St. Francis of Assisi and others that he's read about in a book his mother used to read to him about the saints. And he has conversations with them. It's very kind of cute and funny and touching. And he's asking them for advice. He wants to live a righteous life following Jesus like his mother. He often will ask them, too, if they've seen a new saint in heaven. And, of course, that would be his mother that he's asking about. Who are the saints? The boy learned that the saints are a special class of people above all the rest of us who are not only Christian, but who lived very self-sacrificing lives on behalf of Christ, and who, according to Roman Catholic teaching anyway, not the Orthodox teaching, but Catholic teaching, who then were proven later on to have done at least a couple miracles. So this is kind of what he's steeped in, that teaching. Who are the saints? We've got some pictures here of Philip and James and Andrew. We've got some around the church. We still often use that term in the same way, right? Not quite the same way as the Roman Catholic Church, but a way to designate those who are specially called by God to be prophets or apostles. And many of them did lay down their lives, like Peter, crucified upside down, or Paul was beheaded in Rome for his faith. Almost all the disciples, except for John, who seems to be the only one who died of old age, just on natural causes. They all died for the faith. And so it's right that we honor them and their boldness and their faith all the way to the end to proclaim Jesus. It's okay to use that designation like that. We do that. St. Paul, St. John, St. Mary of Magdalene, St. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some people hear the word saints, of course, they think of the football team. You know, that's the first thing they think of in New Orleans, you know, led by Drew Brees. But that's not quite what we're talking about today. The word saint comes from, of course, a Hebrew word and then a Greek word in the languages of the Bible. The Greek word takes over from the Hebrew hagios, which is often translated holy one, or the word sanctify, and sanctification come from that, to make someone holy. The root of the word, if you go back even further, it really means to set apart. You choose someone and you set them apart for a specific purpose. That's really the root of the word saint. God sets people apart for his purposes. He called Paul in this great vision on his road to Damascus, the former persecutor of Christians, and asked him to be the great apostle to reach non-Jewish people with the gospel. God set him apart for a purpose. That's the root of the word. I'd like to refer to Revelation 7 throughout the rest of our time together and answer that question, who are the saints? The text lists for us four characteristics, if you will, talking about the saints' triumphant, those in heaven that are depicted by these elders and others that are basically way of depicting all those who have gone to heaven through faith in Christ and are with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, as I say in our ancient liturgy about the Lord's Supper. That's one reason, by the way, as an aside, I love Orthodox churches. You ever been to an Orthodox church? They love icons, and they've got icons everywhere. They've got this, their whole area before you get to the altar is called iconostasis. And there's always an icon of Jesus on one side, Mary on the other, John the Baptist who pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God on one side, and then another saint. And then usually all the apostles, prophets, and all the way around the church sometimes. You can have icons everywhere. So you get that idea that we worship now like they worship there. We worship here like they worship there together, all the saints, triumphant and militant together. I love that. We're going to look at four different things. The first thing that the vision of heaven of the saints says is that they are people, and it's hard to see this maybe, you could kind of see it from a distance. They are people from every race and language, and the word in the Greek is ethne, ethnic groups. It's usually translated peoples. It's better if they just maybe let you know they mean every single ethnic group. People of all these different cultures and languages before the throne worshiping the Lamb. And we are told that they wear white robes and that they stand before the throne, and part of their worship is to wave palm branches, which means victory in that day. So they are those of every race and culture, language, and people who wear white robes. If we take that too literally, then I'm the only saint here today, right? Because I'm the only one that's wearing a white robe. Okay? But you have to get behind the symbolism to understand. It doesn't mean just people who wear white robes. The truth is, oddly enough, I am a saint. And so are you. Saints are all people who take their dirty, sinful, filthy robes, because that's what our robes look like by nature. We have nothing to offer God. We don't have purity to offer to God to say, look, save me because I'm already perfect or holy. No, we are told that the saints are those who take their dirty, grimy robes and wash them clean, not with bleach or Tide or all, but in the blood of the Lamb. We are those who have washed our robes clean in the blood of the Lamb of God, the one who is, as John the Baptist said at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We are holy. We are set apart by God, not because of anything we've done, as we've been saying this last month in the Reformation, as we say here every Sunday, because that is the center of our faith. We are saints not because of anything we do or have done or will do. We are saints simply because we are clothed with the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. Because he died in our place. He lived as a saint for us. He died a martyr, a saint's death on our behalf. He rose from the dead, and he promises each of us sainthood for all eternity. We are righteous through faith in Jesus. He clothes us. Isn't this a beautiful picture? Jesus welcoming somebody into heaven, he clothes us with his righteousness and says, welcome, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the world began. You and I, as we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, are saints. The second thing it says in Revelation about saints is that they are those, this is an ancient painting, I forgot who did it, I should give credit, I forgot. There's a huge kind of mural painting that depicts this worshiped in Revelation in heaven, where there's archangels and then angels and then elders and all these other people around the throne that's trying to depict this. And so we're told the second thing about saints is that they are those who worship God and the Lamb. They worship God and the Lamb. Very simple. This is the natural response of someone who has received sainthood, not by some process of the church, not by doing a miracle, but simply by grace through faith in Jesus. They worship him. And it doesn't make a difference if it's robust, loud rock music, contemporary worship with lights and screens. That's awesome. I like that. Or if it's ancient old school that's been around for almost 1,800 years or so. The ancient liturgy, the Orthodox Church, it's kept pretty much in, you know, with all the processions and the incense and the crosses and the, you know, still, it's worship. They're still worshiping. That liturgy is full of images of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And now, because of that, we offer him our worship and praise. We worship him with our praise privately and also corporately. It's really strange. All the time I ever read in the scripture that I can think of about praising, singing praise to God, is always assumed that it's not alone. It's always assumed that it's part of a group of people, a congregation. You know, so when people say, oh, I could worship God on my own, I need to go, he wants us to gather together. You know, don't you get excited to see others doing the same thing, worshiping the same Lord, being touched by the same Spirit? You know, doesn't that encourage you? It encourages me to see others that worship with us together. My high school choir teacher, still living, I need to get a hold of her in Minnesota. I haven't seen her for probably 30 years. She was a very dear person to me. Because of her, I don't know, she really, I can almost say she saved my life in some ways. She was there to minister to me when others didn't know how after the death of my best friend when I was a mess for a while. In a very graceful way. She was, and then she just did so much besides giving me confidence to sing. Training me in the high school choir. And she often said, and she wrote it in my book as I left high school, Bruce, remember the only gift that God promises in heaven is singing. And I thought about it. I don't know if that's exactly probably true, but there's other gifts too. But it does talk a lot, like in Revelation, about that's one of the things we'll be doing. If you're not in key now, you'll be in key then. It'll be okay. We're going to be singing. You better start enjoying it now. We're going to be singing his praises with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven. You know, I think God's pretty tone deaf even now. He loves it when his saints sing to him, not because he has an ego, but because that means there's a relationship. He knows that means his love has gotten through, that Jesus and what he's done means something to us. It's changed our hearts. It's melted us with thanksgiving and gratitude, our hearts, so that we now have this relationship with him that we want to grow and we want to share with others. And so we praise him. That's why God loves it, not because he's got some big, like he's a narcissist or something. We're told simply God is love. And worship is a way of our showing God that we love him and tell him that he likes that relationship because he loves us so much and wants that to continue. A saint was my grandma Schultz, who used to have me take my trumpet. I played trumpet since fourth grade. Some of you didn't know that. I still know how to play, but my lip shot. And she used to ask me to play her favorite hymns as she prepared food in the kitchen. But of course, because that's such a loud instrument, she made me do it in her basement and let the door open a crack so that way up the stairs, she could still sing along with the notes, and so she wouldn't be blasted out of the house as she's preparing the food for us. She died of Lou Gehrig's disease as my parents moved in with her right around the time I started, right before I started college. I think I've shared this before, but one of the last memories I have of her before I went off and came back is that right, I think it was the week before she died, she wrote us a note. She couldn't speak any longer. You know, everything. She couldn't walk. She couldn't sleep. Couldn't speak. And she finally wrote a note, I'm going home. And then when Grandpa said, you're home. You're in your house, Helen. She said, no. She was mad at him. No, don't you dare say that. And she pointed, I'm going home. A saint who knows that a real home is in heaven, and now she sings before the throne of Jesus. A saint was my grandpa Schultz, who just lived a couple years after her when I was in college. He was had emphysema. He was an old German staunch farmer, hardly ever smiled. He kind of scared people, you know, how some of those staunch people could be. But he had such a heart. You know, he was so proud that I was going to the ministry. He gave me a little bit of money each month to help me out before he died while I was in college. Even though he was so staunch looking, I remember as a child growing up sitting next to him in church, and as he sang A Mighty Fortress and all these awesome hymns, tears would run down his face. He felt it deeply in his heart. And now with Grandma, he gets to sing before her throne. A saint was a woman named Emma Spruth in my first church in Staten Island, New York, that every Palm Sunday we sang, that tradition of that church was as everybody left the church, they sang, Hosanna loud, Hosanna. The little children sing. And she would walk out of the church and come up to me with her palm branch, because they would greet the pastors up front on the way out, and they sang it. And she came up to me, and I'm probably going to start weeping if I think about it too much. She would wave that palm branch while she could hardly walk. She had her cane, and she would come up with such joy. And she would look at me and say, "Hosanna, Pastor Bruce, Hosanna is the King of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." And she would be so excited. She was the widow of the original pastor, one of the original pastors there. Well, not original, because it was almost 20 years old, so that wouldn't be the case, but one of the pastors there. And so that she's a saint who loved to sing his praises, and now she's there before his throne. Leona Swanson, Janet Bukovich, loved their Lord Jesus. They loved visits when I went with communion. They love singing his praises. It's one of the things that they miss the most, is getting to church when they were shut in for a while. But now they sing before his very presence. You named some of the other saints earlier. Saints are those who have faith in Jesus Christ, therefore they are forgiven. They wear his righteousness. Saints are those who sing his praises. And saints are those, we are told, who serve him day and night, it says in Revelation. Those who don't serve themselves, but sacrifice self on behalf of others because of Jesus. Saints glory in serving Jesus with their lives. They take no pleasure in just living for themselves. That's the old nature. The new nature in Jesus Christ is to return to what we are created to do, to love God above everything, to love neighbor as self, and to share Jesus, that they might know this truth and be forgiven as well through faith in Jesus. Saints are Sunday school teachers and elders and people on boards and committees in the church and altar care and acolytes and greeters and ushers and on and on and on. Saints are also those who simply live out their faith day to day in their neighborhoods and their homes among their families and friends as they love people with the love of Jesus unconditionally. It's hard to do. Forgiving those who don't deserve it and loving those who are hard to love anyway. And then when they ask why, to share Jesus with them. That's what saints do. They serve Jesus by serving others. Last of all, saints are those who know fullness of life in Christ. Christ said he has come that we might have life and have it abundantly, or to the full measure. Life that knows peace, not by all of our pursuits of riches and everything, but knows the peace that passes understanding because of our sins that are forgiven. It indicates in Revelation that the saints are those who know the care of their loving shepherd. They know that Jesus leads and guides them beside the still waters, green pastures. He is the one who even walks with us through the very valley of the shadow of death, even in those times. It's not like he's there waiting. He's already here. We have to get that into our heads, people. Lo, I am with you always. Not just there. Here, always, even to the end of the age. But we get to see him face to face in heaven. And so we glory in that. At the funeral of my grandpa Schultz, back when I was a college student, my quiet, grieving grandfather said no word the entire funeral or afterwards. And when we were at the gravesite, he simply did one thing I'll never forget. He goes over after the interment is done. Family and friends gathered around the casket before it's going to be put into the earth. And he finds a flowering bush. I think it was a rose bush. Someone else is there. And picks off a rose and goes over and finds his youngest great-grandchild, my nephew Tim, who was 5 years old at the time, and gives him the flower. I believe it was his silent witness of faith to the youngest one there. Basically saying, even in the midst of death, O little one, do not fear, for in Jesus there is life that is fragrant and beautiful as this flower, a life that starts now and blooms fully in heaven where your grandma is and where we will all be in the beauty of Jesus. That is our faith. We are saints, O people of God. Celebrate the fact that Jesus has made us saints, that we now might worship him and that we might serve him and always understand that in him we have fullness of life, that he will take care of every need. In his name, amen.